Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we started this series last week, and we said this would kind of be our Christmas season series, and it is about the name of Jesus. And really, particularly last week, we talked about how Jesus' name was given. It wasn't something that the family chose. It was that they were told his name, he'll be called Jesus in a like manner. Then Matthew kind of chirps in here in verse 23 and says, this is, you'll call him Emmanuel. He ties this with the passage out of Isaiah. So thinking about what you are called and what you're named, we thought a long time about what to name our kids. I've told you this before, but if you're here, maybe you've never heard this story, but whenever we found out we were going to have a little boy with Levi, we were so excited about that. Dawn's father had passed away, and his name was Jonathan. Jonathan David Hunt was his name, and so was a really godly man, a pastor, and somebody I really looked up to. And so we wanted to name Levi partially after him. And so we thought of the Levites met with God. And then Jonathan was promised to David for a friend. And so we named him Levi Jonathan. And his name means to meet with God's promises. Well, if that's your first kid's name, you don't get to name your second kid Bob. And if you're Bob here, I apologize. I'm sure your name means something. And so it would have been weird for us to name Aleah Bob, but we went with Aleah because in Psalms 24, it says, who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Those with clean hands, upright spirit, and whose tongue there's no deceit. And so it's Aleah hope, and our hope is that she's somebody who would meet with the Lord, that she would know the Lord personally and intimately. And then, of course, Titus, when we found out we were going to have Titus, Dawn had just turned 40. Her birthday's on January 4th, and so nothing like a 40th birthday celebration to find out you're pregnant. And so we found out we were going to have Titus, and there were some complications. And so Titus's name, if you hadn't ever heard this, Titus Josiah. Titus means to honor, and Josiah is the healer. And so our thought with Titus was, come what may, we want to give honor to our King of Kings and to the healer, right? And so that was kind of where we had the names that came from for our kids. I hope you have a story. I hope you know why your parents named you. My name's Jared. If you don't know me, I'd love to meet you. But I always thought it was out of the Bible. I don't know if my parents picked that name out of the Bible or if they heard somebody else. But I would like to say they were deep in devotion. They were in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And they said, Jared. That's a strong name. I don't know why they picked Jared, but you think about the name Jesus, there's no better name than the name Jesus. There's the old song, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. 1,275 times it appears, the name Jesus. There's also another 198 titles given to Jesus, so we're going to be talking about one of those today, which is Emmanuel. So we're in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Would you stand in honor of reading God's word? Matthew chapter 1, beginning there in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she had given birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. Father, we ask that in this moment that you would do what we've just read in Scripture. Father, would you be Emmanuel to us? Would you be God with us? Father, we know that the disciples, they asked Jesus to show them the Father, and that would be enough. Father, I thank you that you've given us Jesus. Father, I ask that you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that you would each meet with us in this moment. Father, would your presence be felt? Would you be real in this place? Father, we know that if you meet us here, it will drastically change us. Father, we ask that today you would allow us to celebrate Christmas. But Father, more than that, I pray that you would allow us to realize the implications of Christmas. Would you allow us to apply your words to our hearts today? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're talking first about Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet in the Old Testament. He was sent in about 700 years before Christ came. And Isaiah did not have the easiest job. Isaiah had this very difficult job. He had been tasked to go tell a very difficult message to the nation of Israel. And the message was, we're going to be defeated. We're going to be hauled off. We're going to be taken captives. And so it wasn't a great message. You could read about that in Isaiah chapter 6. You know, it would have been very difficult if you're Isaiah to hear this, that you're going to be the Lord's servant. You're excited about that. You're going to go speak to the people. You're excited about that. And then he gives you what the message is, and you think, man, do you have another message? Is there some more to that? And so he actually, speaking of children's names, you can see his prophecies are really outlined in his kids' names. So he has three sons, and each of these sons really kind of give a representation of what he's going to prophesy. The first son, his name is Mer-Shalal-Haz-Baz. That's a mouthful, right? Imagine being in kindergarten class whenever the kindergarten teacher has to call that name out. There has to be a nickname for that guy, right? So that's what one of his son's name is, and that is found there in Isaiah chapter 8. It says, when I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son, and the Lord said to me, name him Mer-Shalal-Haz-Baz. Before he knows how to say father or mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the kings of Assyria. Essentially, what he's saying is you're going to have this son, and this is going to give us a portion of the timeline. Before this son could say mom or dad, mommy or daddy, that's whenever you're going to see that it's going to begin to happen, that Samaria is going to fall and the Assyrians are going to be carried off, right? So he's saying within the next 2 years. So this guy's name again, I just want to say it one more time because nothing like saying a name you can't really pronounce. This is how I think it's said. If you know how to say it, you can look it up there in Isaiah 8 and tell me after the service. But it's Mer-Shalal-Haz-Baz. Man, try to say that fast. That'd be difficult. Imagine if you're here last week and I ask you to quote John 3:16 and put your name in, and that was the name you put in. Saying that name is almost as embarrassing as what happened last week. I never felt so loved, by the way, as hearing so many people say, for God so loved Jared. So thank you for inserting my name. A little confusing, but anyways. So that's his one of his sons is that his name means quick to plunder. So he's named his son that somebody is going to plunder. He's going to come in and plunder. Now he has another son that's mentioned there in Isaiah 7, and his name is Shear-Jashub. And this is in verse 3, it says this, the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear-Jashub, and meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct by the upper pool. Now his name means remnant, and it is part of his message. Two things we hear so far about his message. One is that Israel is going to be attacked and plundered. The other part of his message is there will be a remnant. There will be people who remain faithful to the end. And that's part of what prophets would say is that, in fact, we kind of find this as a pattern in Scripture that in difficulty, there will be those who turn and run, and there will also be those who are a faithful remnant that remain. Jesus even says this there, I believe it's in Matthew 24, that he says, in the last days, there will be a great falling away. Isn't that what Scripture says? And it says, the love of most will grow cold. But there will be, isn't this good news, a faithful remnant. And Isaiah has the same message. We're going to be attacked, we're going to be plundered, but there will also be a faithful remnant. And then the third name is the name here that's given to Jesus. And it is this. It's found in Isaiah 14. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat the curds and the honey. This is continuing on. We rarely do that. Verse 14 talked about Emmanuel, but verse 15 says, he will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject wrong and to choose right. Before the boy is old enough to reject wrong and to choose right, the land of the two kings that you dread will be laid to waste. Now, the third part of his prophecy is that he's going to have another son and name him Emmanuel. And before the kid is old enough to have his moral compass kind of aligned, this would be maybe where we could say that there's an age of accountability. There's an age where a kid begins to understand what is right and wrong. And Isaiah says, before the kid gets to that age, you're going to see that Assyria is taken over by Babylon. So this is where we get these three names. This is where we get the name Emmanuel. So whenever we think about this, the question would be, did Isaiah think that this passage was about Christ? And we don't know the answer to that. It would be assumptive. He may have only thought that it was three prophecies about the current time, that they would be plundered, there would be a faithful remnant, and that God would be with us. Now, here's his message of hope. Of all the things that are going to happen, Isaiah says, listen, it's going to be bad. We are going to be attacked. The Babylonians are going to take over. There will be a faithful remnant, even though many will walk away. There will be a faithful remnant that remains. But ultimately, here is our hope, is that God will be with us. It's kind of a theme throughout Scripture. You see Moses, he says when he's on the mountain, if you don't go with us, if your presence doesn't go with us, then don't send us from this place. The one thing Israel wanted more than anything else was the presence of God. And so Isaiah believes that this word, Emmanuel, means God with us. And I do think there's an element of him saying, yes, God is with us, but there will be a day where even more so, the Messiah will come and God will be with us. So the point of the message today is this. Isaiah says, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And I do believe that Isaiah believed that God was with them. Next, we could look to Matthew. Do you think that Matthew believed that Emmanuel means it? I mean, Matthew is the one who's writing the gospel out. So you have Christ who spent these 3 years with Matthew. He was one of the apostles. And so he sets down and begins to write out his gospel account. And whenever he's doing it, you know, we all have kind of a different personality. Matthew's personality, probably as a tax collector, probably very meticulous with money and counting and all of those things. And so for him, and probably with a brilliant mind, he's recalling, as God lays it on his heart, all of these prophecies. Matthew continues to draw on this 25 times, or 25 out of 39 books have been quoted by Matthew, 25 of the 39 Old Testament books, and he has 53 references, direct quotes or allusions to something from the Old Testament. So the entire time that he's writing his gospel, he's saying, you know what this reminds me of is this prophecy, or Jesus did this to fulfill this prophecy. And here, as he's writing the story, you know what comes to his mind whenever he thinks about the virgin birth? Is he says, you know what that reminds me of? Is Isaiah 7, where he says, Emmanuel, God with us. Here's his thought. It almost acts like bookends. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is God in flesh. And so he puts it in chapter 1 to say, you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And then his last words of the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, is, lo, I'll be with you even to the ends of the earth. What he wants us to know is that God is with us. He is among us. It's really kind of going back to what I had mentioned earlier. Whenever the disciples there in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and their hearts are troubled. Remember, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. I'll prepare a place there for you. And then you remember one of the apostles, I think it's Thomas, says, you know what, if you would just show us the Father, that would be enough for us. And you remember Jesus, his response is, he says, I've been with you so long you didn't recognize the Father, that if I'm with you, you have God with you. And I wonder if it's kind of Matthew's theme as he's writing his gospel that he says, you know what? Jesus Christ is God with us. Matthew believed it. Next, I'd ask you, do you think that Mary and Joseph believed it? I mean, they're kind of the next characters in the story, right? And so did they really believe that Jesus was God with us? We could read in Luke where Mary says that she treasured up all these things in her heart. I mean, she herself gives this testimony to say, I've never been with a man. We know that Mary believed it because she realizes, she kind of testifies right away, I didn't do the normal deeds that are required to get pregnant. Something different happened, right? This angel appears to her, and so she realizes this is not normal. And I believe with all of her heart that she believed that God had sent his son, and that with her virgin birth, it was kind of her saying, yeah, I believe this is God with us. And then Joseph, we know that Joseph believed because he went ahead and married her. He would not have married an unfaithful woman. But instead, he has this dream from the angel. He's convinced there's this miraculous birth. There's shepherds that come and testify. There's the magi, the wise men from the east, right? They show up. And so all of this, I think Joseph really says, you know what? Jesus really is God with us. Now, I think that would be kind of a traditional Christmas sermon, is to say that they believed. But I think the application portion of the message would be this, to say, do you believe that Jesus Christ was Emmanuel and was God with us? And you could say, yes, I do believe that. I believe that he actually came. I agree with Joseph and Mary, and I agree with Matthew, and I think Isaiah was on the right track. And it's all good for you to say, I believe those things. Remember in Luke 9, Jesus says, who do people say I am? That was the first half of the sermon. But then Jesus turns the question and says, well, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Not what other people say, but now you. It's not enough for us to say that Matthew believed that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, or that Isaiah believed it. The question now is, do you believe? And instead of asking you to give an answer like yes or no, I believe that Jesus was Emmanuel, I want to give you maybe instead a test. As I was praying through the sermon, this is what came to my mind. Instead of saying, you know, verbally, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is Emmanuel, that he is God with us, I wanted to maybe just walk through Scripture and tell you a couple signs of whenever God shows up in a place, what it does to people. And instead of saying, do you believe that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, is to simply ask you, do you have some of the qualities that show that you have been with him? You remember in Acts, it says it was clear that they were unlearned men, but that they had been with Jesus. There was something distinguishable about those apostles, those disciples that said, it's clear that they're acting in such a way they must have been with him. So God among us, is this making sense to everyone so far? All right, nothing worse than talking for half an hour and taking nobody with you. So just make sure we're on the same track here. Some qualities that show up when you realize that God is with us. Does your life display that you believe God is here with us? Number one would be this. Here's a couple things for you. I was thinking about the burning bush as the first thing. Whenever God shows up with Moses, the first thing would be reverence. I think we're, here we go. The burning bush. The burning bush. Do you display reverence to God? You think God is with us, and there's nothing to me more hallowing to be at, I got to get to go to a lot of church events, and there's nothing worse to me than to be at a church event and for somebody to say, you know what? God was there, wasn't he? And to have none of the actual qualities that show up in Scripture when God is there. So here would be the first one. Are you filled with reverence? I mean, does it come like gushing out of you that when God is there, that maybe there's this fear that you're just taken up with it? Moses, whenever he's at the burning bush, of course he's afraid. Many times you find this throughout Scripture. But I would tell you this, in Matthew 18, verse 20, it says, where two or three come together in my name, I will be there with them. Do you have a reverence and a fear for that? And do you have such a reverence that it compels you to want to be in a place where two or more are gathered? I remember Adrian Rogers said one time, if your faith can't get you to church on Sunday, I doubt it could get you to heaven. The thought that some people would say, oh yeah, well, man, I have a fear and a reverence, but then I come about once a month. That's the standard now. Do you have a reverence that it changes the way your attitude is when we gather together? If God was here, we would all be totally preoccupied with him being there, right? So that would be one. Second one would be that you'd have courage. That you have great courage. Joshua 1:9 says, Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. We have the same promise now because of the Holy Spirit that we could be courageous. Would somebody look at your life and say, that is the most courageous man or woman I know? Man, they're not afraid of anything. There's not a door they wouldn't kick down. There wouldn't be a conversation they're able to have. This person is courageous. Many people look at the American church and say they're a bunch of wimps. That's not the picture we have. If God is here, I think of this often whenever I preach. I'm so worried about what people think, but if God was here, I would say, I don't care what any of you think. I just want him to be pleased. Psalms 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Somebody told me recently, there's only a shadow of death because there's a light. You can't have a shadow without the light. And even when you're in the shadow, when you can see the light, you can have courage, right? Is your life marked with that person is courageous? They're bold. Because if you knew that God was here, it would give you a courage no matter who you were speaking to. Isaiah had to tell the people, you're going to be carried off in captivity. The Babylonians are going to take you. Yeah, there's going to be a faithful remnant. And you know how he had courage? He had courage because of this one thing, Emmanuel. God is with us. All right, let's go to number three. If you realize that God was with you, you'd be gracious. You'd be gracious and gentle. I love Philippians 4, 5. It says, let your gentle spirit be evident to all. The Lord is near. Would that describe you? Would you be described as a gracious person? You know how you can stay gracious? Is you can remember the Lord is there. Whenever you go into anger, and boy, isn't this a great time to bring this up since it's Christmas and you're about to be around family and there's no pain like family pain. And just to let you know, if you don't know who the weird one is in your family, it's probably you. So just, you know, look around the room, read the room. But anytime a family gets together, there's deep hurt. And so I'd ask you, whenever you walk into the room, do people say, that person's gracious? They've been gracious to me. You remember Jesus tells this parable in Matthew 18 about a guy who's been forgiven. He's a servant. He's been forgiven this astronomical sum of money. And the master says, your debt's been paid, you're forgiven. And then it says immediately he goes and finds somebody who owed him very little. You know what stood out to me as we read this as a church? By the way, a little plug for next year. Next year we're reading Psalms together on Wednesday nights. I'd love for you to do that with us. But as I read it, we just did Matthew 18. You know what stood out to me from the story this time I didn't notice before? It says, you know, the guy who's been forgiven this great amount, he goes to the guy who's forgiven him just who owes him just a little. And it says that he began to choke him. Had you ever noticed that detail? He begins to choke him. Now, I don't know if he's got him like in the like rear naked chokehold, or if he's got him like by the throat, or what kind of chokehold this is, right? But he's choking this guy. I don't know if you have siblings or maybe you have kids that fought and then dad walked into the room. To me, I only had an older sister, and my favorite thing when I was younger, in fact, the last time we fought was when my sister was in her 30s. I didn't know she was pregnant, but this is a side story. But I love wrestling, and I only had a sister, so it didn't matter, you know, and I would like just pick on her. I didn't know she was pregnant, so the emotions were a little off, and she finally came unglued, and I just like laughed. I was like, yeah! And whenever I took my shirt off when we were done, and I seriously was bleeding from her like scratching me, and it was wild. It's like, it'd be like shaking up a raccoon and opening the cage and throwing it on somebody. It was just great, man. I loved it. And but at one time, my sister and I were actually arguing, and my dad walked in on us. Man, you talk about a hollowing feeling. When you're attacking your sibling and then dad walks in the room. Let me ask you. You may be totally right. You may have all the justification in the world on why you think you're upset. But let me tell you, if your heavenly father walks in the room, it ought to change you. It ought to make you say, oh, man, sorry, Lord, I forgot. I forgot how much you forgave me. How simple would it be to be gracious? Do you believe the Lord is near? And do you believe that he's so near that it affects the way that you give grace? Does it affect that you've become gentle because you realize? I mean, I could just tell story after story. You know what it's like as a kid. You'd raise your voice towards your mom. You finally got big enough. You thought you were wearing your big boy britches, and you began to talk back to your mom, and your dad walked in the room, and you thought, I'll never talk to her that way again. Right? Your gentleness. Why? It's not because anger's real sometimes, and it's not because you've really been offended sometimes. It's simply on this one thing. The Lord's in the room. How could I not be gracious? All right, number four. Testify. There is something that happens in Scripture when God shows up, people just begin to talk about him. They begin to, like, praise him, and they begin to give all these great attributes to him, like how holy he is and how powerful he is. And you remember there's a time whenever Jesus calms the storm, and the people, they're filled with fear. They're like, go away from us because we're sinful men. They begin to testify not only about their own sinfulness, but about the majesty and the greatness of God. Have you ever been in a situation where maybe you see like an old friend, and they come up and you begin to talk to them, but your spouse is with you, and you forget to introduce your spouse? Anybody else ever done that? I have not. Whew, I can't believe you guys are failing like that. But there's this feeling, if you're ever the one that wasn't introduced, you kind of stand there like, am I chopped liver? Do you not? Why would you not introduce me? If you thought the Lord was at your side, wouldn't it be the goal of every conversation to say, yeah, wrap your junk up because I want to introduce you to this one. I remember when I first met Dawn and brought her to my family for Christmas. I think it was Christmas or maybe it was Thanksgiving, the first time that Dawn was introduced to the Proctor clan. And it was all I wanted to do was just parade Dawn around and say, she's not seeing impaired. She's with me. And just to say, look at how wonderful she is. If you know the Lord and he's standing at your side, wouldn't it be the goal of every conversation to say, let me introduce you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Matthew 28, surely I am with you always, even to the very ends of the age. Number 5 is purity. If you think the Lord is there, if the Lord is near, would it not affect your purity? 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If any of you destroy God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Now, there's a lot of things we could talk about with purity, and I guess I'm just telling embarrassing stories now, but thinking about purity, I've struggled in the past with using obscenities. There was a lot of time in my life that I thought when you became a man, you could talk like a man. You could use vulgarity. And by the way, just to let you know, when you're using that language, that really, there's a reason why that's tied to Tourette's. It shows in Tourette's you've lost the ability to control what comes out of your mouth, right? It's like a mental illness. In the same way, when you can't stop cussing, it shows either that you've got the lack of vocabulary to express yourself or the lack of control to express yourself. But in no way or no time does it make you feel or look manly or tough. That's kind of what the world displays, though, right? Athletes, they use profanity and you know, construction workers, men, right? It doesn't make you look tough. It makes you look unintelligent and out of control. So anyways, that for some reason, that was the picture that was painted to me, and I told my dad a joke that was inappropriate, and he laughed, and he said, you got to tell your grandpa, and I didn't think about my grandma being in the room, and again, it was one of those times that I used words that I shouldn't have used, and I remember my dad taking me out of the room and saying, you'll never speak to her. Speak that way in front of her again. I can't believe you'd say that word in front of your grandma. And I kind of have the same thought with church. Like, if you were working in the church and you hit your thumb with a hammer and you just railed into cussing, we'd be like, dude, what are you doing? You're in the church. Wouldn't we be that way? But yet we can leave the building and forget that the Lord went with us. Wouldn't it affect the way we speak if we thought the Lord was near? Wouldn't it affect the way we looked at purity? Does this make sense? I mean, the last thing I'd want to do is to get us all together and give us a big pep speech about how much we believe that Jesus came and died for us, and we believe he's Emmanuel, that he's with us, and say, wait a minute, do we actually believe it? Because if we believed it, wouldn't it change the way we begin to walk? To say, it affect the way I talk to people. It affect the way I forgive people. Number 6, we could say love. Ephesians 3 says that so Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you too, being rooted and established in love. There's a lot of verses we could quote here from 1 John or John, I believe it's 16, where he's talking about, or 17, where he's talking about love for one another. Would somebody look at you and say, that is one loving individual. And they love even when it's difficult. And the reason they love is because they realize that Christ is near. Number 7 would be peace and liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now this is not a freedom to sin. It's a freedom from sin. It's a freedom from religious oppression. It's freedom from a list of things that you have to do and you can't do. Ultimately, it's freedom from worry about what others think of you. It's freedom from hypocrisy and hollow rules. It's freedom from just going through the motions. I wonder if your life would be described as having liberty, having peace and liberty. And last thing, this is kind of drawing the full circle back to Isaiah. If the Lord was near, one thing that would be marked in your life is that you'd be a repentant person. If you realize the Lord was near, it wouldn't matter how religious, how godly you were. When the Lord shows up, I promise you, you'll become repentant. And I would ask, how often are you repentant? John the Baptist said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Telling Isaiah's story, we told about his kids that are named in chapter 7 and chapter 8. If we backed up to chapter 6, it's the story of whenever he saw the Lord. He says, when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Train of his robe filled the temple, right? And there were these angels that were singing, holy, holy, holy. And you know the first words that Isaiah says? Woe to me. I'm a man of unclean lips. This is honestly my personal pet peeve, is when someone comes to church and says, boy, the Lord was there. And I want to say, who was repentant? Now, good thing I'm not the judge, because I don't get to see what's going on in your heart. And praise the Lord, you don't get to see what's going on in mine. But there is something about standing before a holy God that would make you repentant. In our culture today, I find that I'm often preoccupied on my phone. Have you ever been preoccupied? Maybe your spouse is talking to you and they're like, hey, can you turn that off? Or you're watching maybe the game and you're into the game and they're kind of talking in the background. Or maybe it's one of your teenage kids and they're trying to talk to you, but you at 47 are preoccupied on a game on your phone, right? Alea sometimes will say, dad, could you put it down and talk to me? And I need that. Preoccupied. If God shows up, I promise you, what you'd be preoccupied with is his holiness and your sinfulness. I want to ask you, do you realize the Lord is here? This isn't just a Christmas story that we get to say, man, praise the Lord, Jesus Christ came, he was born in a manger. Whenever he says God with us, that is a promise that did not end, but continues on today. And if it continues on, it should affect how we live. Should it not? If God was here, what would you do today? If God showed up, how would you handle the invitation? If God was here, would you fall to your knees in repentance and say, Lord, please forgive me? I know there are some here that have never trusted Christ, and I would ask you, why wait? Scripture says that if two or more are gathered in his name, that he'd be here today. That if you fell down and said, Lord, please forgive me, there is not a sweeter sound than to hear the Lord say, I forgive you, my son. Isn't that great? I believe it's in Romans. It says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not take into account. It's the thought that he's forgiven you. Maybe for you today, if the Lord showed up, you'd be like that woman with the bleeding issue that said, man, if I could just touch him. And maybe for you today, it's not what her issue is, but it's something else. And maybe during the invitation, what you'd say, man, if the Lord was here, I would just fall at his knees and cry out, Lord, help me. Maybe for some of you today, if the Lord was here, you'd be like Peter. You remember Peter denies Christ, setting it by a campfire after he's gone fishing. And the Lord comes and renews his faith. Restores his relationship. Maybe for you, if God was here today, you'd say, Lord, would you renew my faith? Would you give me a heart to seek you? I want to know you. The worst thing that we could do today is just go through another Christmas tradition. You know, we've got some good traditions and we've got traditions that need to change. One tradition we have in many churches is we hear the word of God and we walk away unchanged. James 1:25 says, anyone who looks intently into the perfect law, the law that gives freedom, not forgetting what it says, but doing it, he'll be blessed. You know, the Christmas present that I think God would want to give us today is to realize that he's here and for it to begin to change us. If God has spoken to your heart, if you want to come to the altar to pray, here's what we're going to do today. We're not going to sing a song. I wonder sometimes if once we dive into the song, it's easier for us to turn our brains off and to begin to sing the lyrics. And so I want to ask you, we're just going to play one short song, no words, no words on the screen, no words being sung. And you ask yourself, if the Lord was here, if I really believed that God was at my side, what would I do in this moment? I'll give you a couple minutes to respond, and then we'll close. Would you stand as I pray? Father, I thank you for your presence. Father, I thank you that we do have this guarantee that where two or more are gathered in your name, you'll be with us. Father, we know we can read scripture and we can see what happens when you're there. Father, I ask that you'd meet us in this moment. Would you draw us to yourself? Would you meet with us now? And would you speak to us? Father, would you reveal yourself to your children? Would you reveal yourself to the lost that are here? And Father, would you give us courage to respond to whatever you tell us? Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not going to sing a song. The band's not coming up. I just want you to take just a minute. And you ask this to yourself. Man, if God was here today, what would I do? And whatever he tells you, I'd ask that you'd have courage to respond. If you want to come and have somebody pray with you, I'm going to ask Jess and Tyler to come back up. I'll be up here as well. If you feel like you need to go to somebody in this moment, let's make this a tradition that when God shows up, we're changed. You respond now. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time thinking. And however God lays on your heart, you respond.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.